Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
Your Bibles turn over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, as we continue our study of the Kingdom of God. Today we're going to be looking at Kingdom Forgiveness. Kingdom forgiveness. Now, this is a message that needs to be preached at least once a year because we all deal with this subject of forgiveness because we all get hurt. We all have people that do things that offend us, that hurt our feelings, that people do things that are against us. And anytime that happens, we've got to exercise forgiveness. Now, the central truth this morning is simply this. God wants us to always forgive everyone who sins against us. God wants us always to forgive everyone who sins against us. Continually. No exception. That's kingdom forgiveness. And we talked about how the kingdom of God is different from this world, and the principles of God's kingdom are so different. We looked last week at the economy of God's kingdom and saw how it was different. Well, this is probably the greatest contrast between the world and the kingdom of God. What does the world say? You get them before they get you. It doesn't say forgive, it says get even. And so this is a stark contrast that the people of God are called not to get even, not to get back, not to retaliate, but to forgive. Now, there are five truths that we're going to look at briefly this morning, and it'll be part of our preparation for the Lord's table as well, as you'll be asked to look into your life and see if there are any people that you have not exercised forgiveness toward. Is there anyone you're holding a grudge against or bitterness? Now, over in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, the disciples were talking to Jesus, and Peter said to him, how often shall I forgive my brother that sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered him and said, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Stand in respect for the Word of God, and let's pick up in verse 22. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents, and that's in today's currency, $2,280,000,000, was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of the slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But this slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, which is $4,800. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling. And he went and threw him into prison till he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved, and they came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. And then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. You may be seated. It's Some rather sobering words there from our Lord. First truth, the most important truth of all. If you only remember one of the truths, if you remember this one, it will get you through it. Our forgiveness of others must be seen in the light of God's forgiveness of us. Our forgiving other people must be seen in the light of God's forgiveness of our sins. In this parable, the Lord of the land, the king, equals God. The first slave that owed $2.28 billion debt is us. The third slave that only owed the first slave $4,800, that's the person that hurts us, that sins against us. Now look at how much the king forgave the first slave. Now it took 15 years of working to earn one talent. And so in order for this first slave to repay his debt of 10,000 talents, he would have to have worked 150,000 years. Now, does anybody think of the word impossible coming to point? You know, there was a reason Jesus put such high numbers there. How impossible is it for you to repay the debt of your sin to the Lord? But the king, moved with compassion, forgave him. We see in Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. God has forgiven us because of his grace. This king forgave this first slave and said he felt compassion on him. And so he removed the debt. And then this first slave goes to this second slave and said, hey, you pay me up. And the slave owes him $4,800. And he says, I can't do it. Give me time. Give me time and I'll do it. No, he didn't even want to take time. He threw him into prison. Now, how ridiculous is this? How ridiculous is it that a man that had been forgiven a debt of $2.28 billion is not willing to forgive someone who owes him a measly $4,800. That's a ratio of $475,000 to $1. Jesus made it ridiculous on purpose. He wanted us to see how ridiculous it is that we're not willing to forgive someone who sinned against us, and we have sinned so many times against God. I don't care what they have done to you. It's nothing compared to the multitude of sins that you and I have committed against the Holy God. Nothing compared to it. Like the comparison of $475,000 to $1. And so we must always forgive others in the light of how God has forgiven us. When somebody hurts you, somebody sins against you, and you find yourself getting angry, you find yourself having bitterness, you find yourself wanting to get revenge, you know what your first thought needs to be? How much has God forgiven me? Your first thought needs to be turn your view to God and how much he's forgiven you. Now, if you've never sinned against God, then, hey, you can hold that anger. But if you've ever sinned against God, if you've ever needed forgiveness yourself, then you need to look at this person's sin against you in that light of how much God has forgiven you and how many times you have sinned against God and he's forgiven you. So that's the first truth. Over in Ephesians 4:32, look at that verse. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. How? Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Paul's saying the same thing in Ephesians that Jesus said here. You forgive others just as he has forgiven you. In the light of that. Second truth. Our forgiveness of another person is not based on them deserving it. My word. Preacher, you mean even if they're going to do it again, I still got to forgive them? Well, Peter said, how many times should I forgive a person that sins against me? Seven times? Now, you may wonder, how did he come up with seven? Well, the rabbis of his day said you should forgive a person three times. So Peter, I think, thinks he'll be real big-hearted, and he'll double it and add one. So he said, what about seven times, Jesus? And now he was expecting Jesus to say, Peter, that is magnanimous of you. Man, you're big-hearted. But Jesus said, no, Peter, not seven, but 70 times seven. Now, he doesn't mean 490 and then quit. He's saying without limit. Now, let me ask you this question. Who deserves unlimited forgiveness? Nobody. So you don't forgive that person because they deserve it. And see, that's where we get hung up. We think, well, he'll just do it again. We'll just do it again if I forgive him. He doesn't deserve to be forgiven. No, he doesn't. But you don't either, do you? Did you deserve for God to forgive you? No. So it's not a matter of deserving. It's all a matter of grace. God forgave us because of what Jesus did. Because of who he is. And we forgive others because of what Jesus has done for us. Not because they deserve it, because they don't. Get past that. It was compassion that moved this king to forgive the first slave. Compassion used in this context is empathy plus action. He saw the man's need and he was willing to act to relieve that burden. God did not forgive us because we deserve to be forgiven. He forgives us because of Jesus' blood shed for us. That's it. So, you don't forgive somebody because they deserve it. Get past that. Because they don't, just like we don't. Third truth. The offended one takes the first step, takes the initiative. It was the king who went out to find this first slave. Now, here we are. Somebody sinned against us, and we think, hey, they'll come and ask me to forgive them, then I will. All right? We want them to take the first step. I mean, they're the ones that hurt me. They're the ones that need to come and seek to make it right. I didn't hurt them. But what does Jesus say in verse 15 of chapter 18? If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. Now, wait a minute. You mean if somebody sins against me, that I have the responsibility of going and talking to them about it first? Not waiting for them? Yes. Exactly what Jesus says. He says, if you're going to lay your offering on the altar and you realize that your brother has something against you, you go and you make it right. Don't let it fester, because many times people don't even know that they've hurt us, that they've sinned against us. I see this in marriages. She says, he ought to know. He just ought to know he did that. He ought to know he hurt me. Well, ladies, we don't have a clue. I mean, really, we don't. We're stupid that way. You know, what you think we ought to know, we don't have a clue. And we say, what's wrong? You say, nothing. Well, now you know something's wrong, guys. If she said nothing, don't believe it. Because we guys just think you mean what you say. You know, we say something, we mean it, and we think you do, but you want us to read between the lines, right? So, you need to tell us, you know, it really hurt me when you did so-and-so. So that we can say, honey, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? We need to go up to the person that we're holding that bitterness toward and say, you know, I want to get things right. You know, it really hurt me when so-and-so happened. Now, hopefully they'll respond in the right way. But even if they don't, you know, you have done your part to help make that relationship right. Did God wait on us to make the first step in salvation? If he had waited, would he still be waiting? Because there's none who seeks God, no, not one. But while we were yet sinners, God demonstrated His love toward us. That while we were yet sinners, while we were His enemies, while we hated Him, Christ died for us. So don't wait. Don't wait and say, well, they just need to come talk to me about it. No, you go and you make the first step. Fourth truth. It's not a matter of faith, but obedience. Now, over in Luke 17, in the parallel story that Luke gives us, Luke tells us there, and if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times a day, saying, I repent, Jesus says, forgive him. But the apostle said, Lord, increase our faith. But the Lord said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you'd say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And then in Luke 6, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Jesus says, guys, it's not a matter of faith. And if you just had faith of a mustard seed, you could move that bush. It's not a matter of faith. You see, when he said, man, forgive them, they said, oh, Lord, give us faith. We can't do this. They wanted to cop out. He said, buddies, it's not a matter of faith. It's a matter of obedience. You make a choice to forgive. But I say to you, love your enemies. I don't think that's obedience. Do good to those who hate you. That's a matter of obedience. You do. Bless those who curse you. That's not a matter of faith. That's a matter of obedience, first of all. Pray for those who mistreat you. You see, we choose to forgive that person. You don't need more faith, you just need obedience. Choice, faith, forgiveness is a choice we make. The king forgave the one who sinned against him. That second slave, or the first slave, should have chosen, made the choice to forgive the debt of the slave that had sinned against him. It's a choice, not a feeling. That means that forgiveness is choosing to let go of the hurt. Forgiveness is choosing to let go of the anger. Forgiveness is choosing to let go of the pain. Now let's face it, we like to hold on to anger and pain. We like to nurse it sometimes. Just see, yeah, I'm going to get them. Or you want to wait till you feel forgiving toward them. Well, it doesn't work that way. In the Bible, we do what we're called to do. We do what we know God wants us to do. We're obedient first, and the feelings come later. If you wait until you feel forgiving toward that person, you'll never get there. But what you do is say, by God's grace, I will choose to act forgiving toward that person. Now, you're not being a hypocrite. You're being obedient. See, the devil comes and says, oh, but you're being a hypocrite. You acting forgiving toward that person, and you are all stirred up on the inside, and you're not feeling forgiving toward them. You're a hypocrite. No, you're obedient. You say, no, devil, I'm going to act obedient to God, and I'm going to act forgiving toward this person, and I'm going to leave my feelings to God, and when He's ready to give me a feeling of forgiveness toward them, then He'll do it. But that doesn't matter. I'm still going to act forgiving because God's told me to forgive them. So you'd act like you would act toward them if you had totally forgiven them. Speak to them. Put your arm around them. Hey, brother, how you doing? It's good to see you today. You don't run the other way when you see them like you do when you don't forgive somebody. You don't avoid them. But you make a point to act forgiving. Now, forgiveness for God is like a dump truck. You know, God forgives us and whoo, it's gone. The Bible says He throws it over His back. He buries it in the deepest sea. Well, forgiveness for you and I doesn't work that way. Forgiveness for you and I is more like a flatbed truck that you empty one shovel at a time. You got me? Right? I mean, you say, I'm going to forgive that person, and you throw off that first load, but then you see them again, and you think, oh, my got to do another load here. And then you see them a few days later, hey, God, they're going to do me some more. And it takes a while until you can see that person and actually feel that forgiveness, right? So don't expect it to be instantaneous at all. It's not. I mean, you've got to confront the issue many times, but just remember, just keep shoveling it off that truck. Just say one shovel full at a time until you have forgiven them and your feelings toward them are forgiveness. Now, the last truth, perhaps the most sobering of all, is an unforgiving heart will destroy you. Bitterness is a poison we drink, hoping it will kill the other person, or thinking it will. You know, you're the only one getting hurt by that bitterness you're holding in, that unforgiving spirit. It's not hurting that other person. It's hurting you. Glaucoma, high blood pressure, indigestion problems, ulcers, all of those have been tied to unresolved anger, a lack of forgiveness, just that stewing on the inside. Not only that, but it releases God's hand of discipline in your life. Look at what the landowner said in verse 34. And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. That's a picture of God's hand of discipline being released in our life when we don't forgive. Nothing good will come from you holding on to bitterness. Nothing good will come from you holding on to resentment. Nothing good will come to you from stewing and letting that bitterness, that obnoxious root, grow and defile many people. The choice is you either forgive or you die. And you can't just keep it compartmentalized either. That's another part of the problem. All right, you got mistreated at work. I mean, your boss raked you up one side down the other, and it wasn't your fault. You had done what he told you to do, but he just came in at like he didn't tell you that, and he didn't remember it. And I mean, he just stewing, man. You just, you come home. You think that's not going to affect your relationship to your wife? You think that's not going to affect your relationship to your children? Now, men are better at compartmentalizing than women are. But let me tell you, guys, you can't compartmentalize that all the way. It's going to affect your other relationships. It's going to come out. So forgive or die. One of my favorite stories, I've told it before, and I'll probably tell it again, but it's good. I like it. Robert E. Lee, general of the Confederate soldiers. The war was over. He was visiting this lady in Kentucky. And she said, come out here with me. I want to show you something. You could tell she was upset. You could tell she was angry. She took him out in the yard, and there was this huge oak tree. Must have been 200 or 300 years old. But it had limbs that were knocked off, and it was all misshapen. And she said, "You see that tree? The Union artillery did that. The Union Army tore this tree up with their cannon fire. Can you believe it?" Robert E. Lee turned to the lady and he said, "Madam, cut it down and forget about it." There may be some trees in our lives we need to cut down and forget about it. Let's pray. We do welcome you, and I'm glad that you have taken the opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor. And our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our minister of community connections. And to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous Ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mapleton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcome at Westside Church. This is where everybody is somebody and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications and ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.